Thank you. I'm glad I'm here tonight. I don't like looking at an empty auditorium. My prayer is that soon, and very soon, that God's people will be able to come back and we can meet here in this building that the good Lord has given us. If we don't come back, then we'll go up. And that's fine with me. And that'd be fine with me. I want to do a little Bible study with you tonight. I believe in the rapture of the church. There's a number of reasons why I believe. I'm going to deal with one of them tonight. This can be approached in a number of different directions, from different ways. And I want to deal with one of the ways tonight. You can't get up in 5 minutes, and you cannot lay out the doctrines of the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the rapture, the time of Jacob's trouble, and all of that. You can't do that in 5 minutes. It takes time. I'm going to read to you from the book of Malachi, chapter number 4, and verse number 4 tonight. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, and for the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. If you'll notice now, as we finish up the Old Testament, a prophecy relating directly to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, therefore, is a well-known subject. It is mentioned time and time and time again throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And the last thing that God wants you to know from the book of Malachi is that He's going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now turn to Matthew chapter 11 with me tonight and verse number 12. Now watch how this unfolds in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now watch this carefully, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. This is the New Testament spelling of the Old Testament Elijah. His name means Jehovah is God. Elohim, Jehovah. In other words, El is God, Jehovah is the Lord God, so the God is Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice carefully now, why would they say that? Matthew chapter number 11, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Well, the Bible says Elijah the prophet will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It is obvious, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ is making a direct reference to the day of the Lord. But notice what's happening here. John the Baptist could have been Elias. In other words, he could have fulfilled the scripture about Elias, which opens up, of course, a different line of study completely tonight, where you understand that one person can stand for another person, and one place can stand for another place. Now look at Matthew chapter 17, verse number 10. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Well, of course he does. The scribes are correct. He must first come. Malachi chapter 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. See the restoration? And restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. There can be no doubt whatsoever that John the Baptist, in his office and his place as a prophet to pave the way of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, to open up, to prepare the way of the Lord, but he could also have fulfilled scripture that related to Elijah the prophet. See how this is developing. Look at Matthew chapter 17, and verse number 1. That after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. Now I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to go back to Malachi chapter number 4, and the last two names mentioned in that book. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses. Verse 5, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. Therefore, Moses and Elijah are mentioned together more than one time. When we come to Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, or Elias, talking with him. This is what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. The scripture goes on to say that knowing not what he was talking about, because he was putting Moses and Elijah with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ does not stand equal to anyone. He is above us all. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is mentioned, and he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, it would be. I'd be glad to be there to see him shine brighter than the noonday sun. Notice carefully, though. Moses and Elijah have appeared together, and they're talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 3. Revelation 11, 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now where are we, preacher? We're in the tribulation. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel's trouble. And he has two witnesses that show up. Well, the only two that have been mentioned together that have anything to do with the second coming of Christ as it relates to Israel are Moses and Elijah. And that's who I believe that we're reading about in Revelation chapter number 11. He says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter number 3 with me. I know I'm moving along, but I'm trying to show you a progression. Acts chapter number 3, verse 19. You know what happened in Acts 2, and you know the chronology of it. The Lord Jesus has already died. He's been buried. He appeared for 40 days on this earth, and he has ascended back to heaven. Acts 1. Acts 2, Peter gets up and he preaches on the day of Pentecost. All these people were there from different nationalities, but they were Jews and proselytes. And he preached to them about the coming of the Lord. He quoted the book of Joel. As far as Peter was concerned, the day of the Lord was drawing nigh. Why? Because Moses and Elijah had appeared on that mountain of transfiguration, and Peter was there. And so he's starting to put this together. But look what he preaches to them now. You know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, I declare you the gospel, how Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Romans chapter number 10, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But look what Peter preaches in Acts 3, verse 19. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is not an individual sin. This is the sins of the people. Ye men of Israel, what shall we do? House of Israel, a collective body. This has to do with the coming of the Lord. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So this is obvious There's really nothing new here because the prophets have been preaching it. Moses and Elijah would come for certain. Moses is mentioned in Malachi. They're mentioned together. John the Baptist could have been Elijah. Elijah comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So we have many things here that point directly to the day of the Lord. That's important. In the book of John chapter number 11 now, let me show you the thinking of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. John 11 verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See that doctrine? She sees a general resurrection, and she sees it at the last day. Notice how the Lord corrects this. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection. It's not a day, it's not a place, it's not a time, it's a person. Now, just like John the Baptist could have been Elijah, now the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. That's it, period. There is no resurrection apart from him. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. He is the master of death, and he's the one who calls forth. Now, I want you to look at something here carefully. When we read this, there's some things that have not happened yet. And this is how we put things together in studying the Bible. First of all, the church itself is a mystery. The Lord mentions it in Matthew 16, verse 18. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that's about all it said. Up until the point here, in Acts chapter number 3, it's essentially a mystery. It was not about the church. It was about Israel, a nation, as a people. All the conditions leading up to the day of the Lord are present before the Apostle Paul is saved. They're all present. Something changes, and this is a line of another study when we study the New Testament. Because the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus, is a mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that mystery, as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul in Scripture, shows up after the Lord comes to this world and is rejected by the Jewish people. And for 2,000 years we have had what's called the Age of Grace, the Church of God, the body of Christ. But there's not one word in the Bible that says it had to be that way. Salvation to the Gentile could have come through the Jew. And here we are dealing with the Jew. And when the Jew makes their final rejection, and you'll get that when Stephen is stoned to death and the Lord Jesus stands up at his right hand. Here we have the final rejection in the sense of Christ coming back for the Jew. Because immediately after that, he saves Saul of Tarsus. Now when he saves him, he reveals to him the body of Christ, the church. When he reveals the body of Christ, the church, he also reveals the mystery of the rapture of the church. And he also reveals the mystery of the day of Christ. Because until they knew something about the church, what would the rapture of the church mean? If you had no idea what the church is about, what is a rapture about? So once this is revealed to the Apostle Paul, this mystery that he calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, then once that is revealed, it shows us the chronology now of how things are going to go for 2,000 years until once again the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the Jewish people as a body, Romans chapter number 11, like he dealt with them in Acts chapter number 2. The next time he deals with the Jew, it will be as a body, a collective body of people. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not a mystery. Remember, once the church is revealed, then the rapture can be revealed and the day of Christ can be revealed. But you have to get them in order. The day of the Lord is something that was, everybody knew about that. So Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And when he says this to the church at Corinth, he really lays down the foundation for what we believe about the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter number 6, verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the tribulation. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. But look what Paul said to the church in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is not hell. This is the wrath of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 6. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, saved from what's coming on this earth. Who died for us, that whether we sleep or wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Brethren, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you saw or not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If the church of God is in the middle of the tribulation period, dealing with the Antichrist and things that are coming on this earth where the Bible says that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear, what comfort could you possibly have in that? The comfort is in the coming of the Lord. We see these things coming. No question about that. We see them coming. As I've said to you before, in my lifetime, I have never seen anything, never, and I've heard this said 1,000 times by other people, we have never seen the likes of this before. So what does it mean, preacher? Something new has happened. Something new. Here's what one doctor says. She says the current round of illness from COVID-19 is just the beginning, and that the public needs to prepare for another round of sickness in November or December. I would like to give you good news tonight. There is good news. We're getting closer by the day to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world is on edge. People are upset. They have a sense about them that they try to put on a face, but deep down in their soul, there's something wrong. Here's what another one says. Things are going to continue to become more difficult in the U.S. The way of life known by many people is rapidly disintegrating. There will be a continued devaluation of the currency as people are put out of work, and life will be hard. That's hard to accept. In the most prosperous country, I don't know, in the past, in the history of the world, of a nation as rich and prosperous as America is. Let this thing drag on like it has been, with people out of work, no income, small businesses, the doors shut, and you're going to see business after business after business go under. And you're going to see people lining up who've lost their jobs. And you're going to see unrest. You're going to see civil unrest. Now, that's a fact. That's a fact. The economy must change. It has got to go back to some normalcy. It's got to go back somewhere for people to be able to work. Where did this monster come from? This COVID-19, this SARS, a respiratory virus, where did it come from? The nature of the virus and the type of virus that's out there has been around a long time, but this specific strain of it that just showed up back in December, November, is more lethal, more powerful, and more contagious than any of its predecessors. Where did it come from? My question is, if it's just another form of the SARS virus, why is it so much more contagious? And why is it so much more lethal? Some say that it came out of a laboratory in China. Some say that it came from this wet market and eating bush meat. And if you have a strong stomach, look up bush meat. If you don't have a strong stomach, don't look it up. If you don't have a strong stomach, don't look up wet market in China. For they take living animals and you can guess. In other words, it's as filthy as it can possibly be. I've studied what Moses told the children of Israel that they could eat. And this is 1,400 B.C., 2,400 years ago. 3,400 years ago. They didn't know anything about viruses. They didn't know anything about bugs and the rest of that stuff. They didn't know a thing about it. But the diet that Moses gave them was the cleanest diet that a person could eat on this earth. Where did they get that from? I'd like somebody to give me an answer to that. They got it from God. That's where they got it from. They got it from God. And there are people in this world right now that are eating filth and garbage. And I mean, it's not because that they can't afford anything better. We have people in this country right here that have this bush meat shipped into them. And it's against the law, by the way, in the United States, to eat a dog or a cat. It's against the law to sell these animals for food and so forth. So, you know, it's a matter of what you're hooked on, what makes up your life. Filth, folks. Pure filth. And from that, we get Ebola. We get this flu, H1N1, SARS. They're all connected. They all belong to each other. They all belong to the same family. They come from the same place. That, in other words, if we were eating the way the children of Israel ate 3,400 years ago, cure up a lot of problems, fix a lot of things, kind of makes you take a double take and say to yourself, that had to be God. There's no way they could have known that. That had to be the Lord. Now, I'm going to close with this tonight. What's coming the next time? If this came from a lab, it tells me that they were working on biological warfare. They were like you take uranium and enhance it. It's the same thing with here, biological warfare. Which means that we've entered into a whole new phase of mankind. We're getting close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I get excited about it. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for His appearing. The people out there, they say, well, now, you know, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. No, He hasn't. No, He hasn't. And that would sound a lot stronger if it was coming from the mouth of a doctor or a nurse that's on the front lines. Let's put their life on the line. It'd have a whole lot more power to it. The governor of the state of Tennessee says that when we meet, it's 10 people or less with social distancing of 6 feet. In other words, this auditorium, as big as it is, we could easily accommodate far more than that and keep 6 feet a distance. But to be within the bounds of the law, and let me explain something to you. The church is not being persecuted. This is not directed toward the church. It's directed toward the whole civilization. Everybody is under this, not just the church. But some of these rebel preachers out here are telling their people, well, I'd rather serve God, and I'm ready to die, and so forth and so on. Here's the problem. You can be infected with COVID-19 and not know it. You can infect others with COVID-19 and they don't know it. Sometimes it's anywhere from 4 to 12 to 14 days before it ever shows any symptoms. Some people, I've read and heard a few times, can carry it and show no symptoms. And it'd be so mild that they never thought they had any more than a cold. Plain words is that, you know, you can defy what they tell you to do to try to be safe, protect your children and the other people, people out here that don't know the Lord. You can listen to law enforcement and abide by healthy laws, or you can rebel. Here's the problem. I know of a number of pastors in the country who are holding their services in defiance of the law, and people are standing outside their church with megaphones and with signs. And the people standing out there are saying, you don't care if we live or die, do you? You don't care. You're going to pass the virus one from another and give it to us. You see, you don't care. Folks, that's our testimony. Your testimony is not all the stuff you're saying when you're standing up in here. Your testimony is the way you project yourself to the people out there. For the only thing they'll ever know about the Lord Jesus Christ is what they know about you until they know Him personally. That's important. I have to bear this as a pastor. This is what I have to deal with. I have to make decisions based on that. And until I can see something that changes that, we'll abide by the law. And that is 10 people or less, social distancing of 6 feet. And that's only right because these businesses out here, these, you know, small businesses, they're shutting their doors and they're going out of business. Because they're trying to abide by the law. And they won't make it. I pray you understand what I'm saying tonight. I really do. Father, in Thy name I pray. Bless Your holy word. Lord, we've got a nation full of prophets and apostles. And not one of them said a word about a SARS virus. Not a prophet from any of them. Not a word. Father, may people look at that and wake up. May they go back to Your Word. May they go back to the Bible. May they get on their knees. May they draw nigh to Thee. May they cleanse, Father, by the blood of Christ. Cleanse that heart and that soul. Come down out of the clouds and make sense of Your life. Serve the true and living God. As we prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we prepare with all of our heart and all of our soul. And I say tonight, as John the Apostle did on the Isle of Patmos, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. In Thy name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll meet in here Easter Sunday morning, Lord willing, if we're here. And oh, how I wish I could meet with you. Oh, how I wish I could meet with you. It's my heart's desire, but it's from all indications, we're not going to be able to do that. We will be back, though. If the Lord doesn't come and get us, we will be back. Temple Baptist Church will meet again. God bless you, folks. See you Sunday.